This evening, let's begin anyways in John again this evening. John chapter 18. John 18, we'll read the first couple of verses, and we'll be looking between John 18 and 19 and also the book of Luke chapter 22 this evening as we think about what the Lord did for us. We come to this time of the year, especially, though we should remember it at all times, but we come to this time of the year where we remember what the Lord did for us upon the cross, and then how he defeated death and rose again from the grave. And so that's some thoughts for us tonight about the Lord's suffering for us, and entitled the message, The Places He Went For Us. He went there for us. These different places that are mentioned here to make it easy. God gave them to us all, and they all begin with the letter G. And you may remember that's kind of alliterated all with the same letter to begin with. But again, we look here, first of all, in John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, and we see the place that Christ went to called Gethsemane. In John chapter 18, it says, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where there was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. This place, though it's not named here, it was named Gethsemane. It was the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's the place where the Lord went. You notice it was a place that Jesus often resorted to. He often went there during his ministry when he was in that area. The word Gethsemane means oil press or a small farm, no doubt to do, of course, with the olive oil that would have been pressed and the olives that would have been grown in that area. It was situated across the brook Cedron, as we just mentioned, near the base of the Mount of Olives. I want us to think about this place that the Lord went to called Gethsemane and realize, first of all, that it was a place of fellowship. It was a precious place of fellowship. According to John, Jesus and his disciples often resorted there. And we often think of a resort as a nice place to go and relax. It wasn't that kind of resort, but to say they resorted thither has the idea that they went there for fellowship. They went there to get away from the crowds. They went there to have some time together. I'm sure that the disciples were taught much and learned much in Gethsemane. That place, that quieter place where they went to spend some time together. It was a place where they could go and get a little bit of rest. We know that Jesus' life upon in his earthly ministry was very busy. There's times when it said that the Lord and the disciples didn't have enough rest, hardly enough time to eat. And so it was a place of precious fellowship that they would have enjoyed going to. And I'm sure the disciples looked forward to it as much as Jesus did, that precious place of fellowship. Had to think, as we think about that place of fellowship, about our own lives. Do we have that place where we go? Do we have that place of fellowship where we spend time with the Lord? I'm not talking about church, although that ought to be a place where we have time to fellowship with the Lord. I'm talking about in our individual lives. And maybe it's a particular place in the house. Maybe it's in a park, or maybe it's in the backyard, maybe it's in the garage, in the shed, whatever the case might be, but it's just a place, and it may just be just somewhere in the house or your apartment, wherever you live, where you can just say, this is just a place that I want to spend some time with the Lord. Quiet time spent with the Lord. You remember that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6 about entering into your closet. Now, we recognize that the houses that they had back in Bible times were not like our houses today, and those closets wouldn't have been the same as our kind of closets that they had, but that word closet means that secret place, a quiet place to go. And Jesus recommended that we would go and meet with him there. It doesn't have to be a literal closet. We don't have to try and push your clothes aside, or all the things that you just tossed in there when somebody was coming over to get it out of the way. But we're talking about a time, a place where we can spend time with the Lord, to shut out the cares and distractions and spend some time with Christ every day. You know, every Christian needs time with the Lord. Every Christian needs to have a place whether it's a specific place as in a geographical location in your house, like we said, or so ever, but a particular time in their life where we say, every day I'm going to spend some time with the Lord today. I'm going to turn off the TV. I'm going to put the smartphone down and turn off the computer and just spend some time with the Lord. Really, that's what Gethsemane represented in that fellowship. It was a time where they left the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem. They left all the places that people were crowding around them and so on. And in the evening time, I'm sure it often was, they went into that place called Gethsemane, that garden, and they spent some time at fellowship together. We need that. I'm sure the disciples could look back many times later, and as John, as he penned these words years later, and he said, we oft times resorted thither. I'm sure he thought in his mind, boy, some of those precious times that the Lord spent with us in that place. Gethsemane was a place the Lord went. It was a place of fellowship, but if we keep your finger in John, but go back with me to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, again, of course, near the end of the book, because we're looking at the end of Jesus' earthly life. And so we look at this place of Gethsemane from a different light here in Luke chapter 22, in verses 39 to 46. It says, he went out, he came out and went as he was wont. Again, as he was wont means it was a regular habit, a regular place to go, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Here they were, this same garden, the same occasion, just before Jesus was crucified. They're in the garden of Gethsemane, and this place of fellowship was a place of agony for the Lord. We read there that he was in an agony. He prayed more earnestly. This place that had that precious fellowship became a place of not physical anguish here, but spiritual anguish, emotional anguish, we might say, as the Lord knew what was coming ahead, what was next, what was going to take place in just a few short hours as he would be arrested and then tried and then all the things that would follow, some of which we'll see tonight. And so it was here that the reality of those next few hours pressed greatly upon the Savior. He prayed for the Father's will to be done, not his own in his humanity. You can imagine he wasn't looking forward to the suffering, the sorrow, the beating, all those things. He wasn't looking forward to that. And yet, he realized that he came for that. And so he said, Father, thy will be done. He was strengthened by an angel. How did that happen? What kind of strength did that angel give? We're not told. But we're told that an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened the Lord at this time. Here he foresaw the agony of the cross and his Father turning his back upon him. He foresaw the great load of sin that he would bear for mankind. And we are told that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Sometimes we find ourselves maybe in a tough situation and we sweat out of nervousness and we talk about sweating buckets and so on, that term that we use. But the Lord was in great agony of soul here, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Because he was in agony of soul. It was here that the disciples were found doing what? Sleeping rather than praying. Wonder how many times we've begun to pray and fallen asleep on the Lord instead of watching with him. They let the Lord down in his most trying hour. They had the greatest of intentions, didn't they? Don't you remember what they said? Lord, though all men forsake thee, Peter said, yet will not I. What did they say? They said, Lord, you know, if we have to die with you, we will, but we won't forsake you. But here, in this moment where all he asked was that they watch with him and pray, they fell asleep. They failed the Lord. Proverbs 24:10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'm sure we've all been there, haven't we? Failed the Lord at a trying time, a pivotal time, we might say, and we've failed the Lord in some way. Interesting, isn't it? We had time to read the rest. Of course, the multitude comes here, but we had time to read the whole account of how many times he went and came back and found them asleep and so on, and yet he didn't get storm out angry with them. He dealt with them very graciously, and so often it is to us as well. We fail him, and yet he abides faithful to us. This Garden of Gethsemane, the place of fellowship, became a place of agony. And sadly, again, it became a place of betrayal. Because as we read in verse 47, while he yet spake, he just said to the disciples, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. While he yet spake, behold, a multitude. This was a place he'd gone for quiet. This is a place he'd gone to get away. This is a place that people didn't know where he went at that time so that he could spend that time with his disciples. But while he spake, a multitude. How'd the multitude know he was there? Well, he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The Garden of Gethsemane became a place of betrayal. Judas, who had partaken in fellowship with him there, him very self. If they often went there, that's how Judas knew they would be there. He'd enjoyed some of that fellowship with the Lord. And yet he really hadn't absorbed it. He hadn't trusted the Lord. He hadn't become to that place where he'd become a true follower of Christ. He seemed to believe, but evidently that such was not the case. There was no betrayal by the betrayal of a friend. It's cutting, it's hurting, it's the worst kind of betrayal. And here, Jesus suffered that betrayal at that place called Gethsemane. Yes, Gethsemane, a place of fellowship, became a place of agony and ultimately a place of betrayal. Back in the Gospel of John, look with me at John chapter 19. We find there's another place that Jesus went for us that night. That place is called Gabbatha. John chapter 19, verses 13 to 15 is the text we'll look at here regarding this place. It says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down, in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Gabbatha. Gabbatha means an elevated place or a platform. I'm sure that that's why it was called in the local language, of course, the pavement. It was a place that was a paved area, a raised area. It wasn't the usual judgment hall, which the Jews could not enter, but this was a place of trial and judgment. It was not a place of fair trial. Jesus wasn't tried fairly in this place. He was condemned despite being declared innocent. But it was a place of trial. Isaiah would prophesy, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Gabbatha was the place where in anger the Pharisees persuaded the people to cry out for Jesus' crucifixion. They persuaded the people. We read this morning and looked this morning in the message about the multitude of people that welcomed Jesus and said, Hosanna. Just a few short days later at this judgment hall and that same city was the words were cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Were some of those same people saying those same words? We know not. But we do know this place, Gabbatha, was a place where the people would cry out for Jesus' crucifixion. It was a place of mockery because Jesus was called a king. Pilate said, "What do you want me to do with your king?" And yet they treated him as a criminal. It was a place where Pilate cowered into or pushed into by the Jewish leaders to crucify Jesus, have Jesus crucified. That Roman who supposedly has so much authority and power was basically blackmailed into having Jesus crucified. Despite the fact that he knew Jesus was innocent, and despite the fact that his wife said, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man." It was a place where Jesus went willingly, despite the fact that he knew what would happen. A place where Jesus allowed Pilate to exercise his power. Isn't it interesting that Pilate said to Jesus in verses 10 and 11, it says, Pilate said unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" He wasn't showing his power very much against the Jews, but he said to Jesus, "Listen, I could let you go or I can have you condemned. You should at least talk to me." What did Jesus say? "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." He said, "You've got no power except from above." But Jesus allowed Pilate to exercise the power that he had. Pilate only had the power afforded him by God. Jesus went to Gabbatha, that place of judgment, so that we don't need to face him in judgment. We will all face him one day, and Jesus came so that we can face the Lord knowing that Jesus has already taken our punishment. He's already taken upon himself that which we deserved, and so we don't need to worry about standing before him in that way. He faced that judgment for us. The place called Gabbatha. So the place called Gethsemane and the place called Gabbatha, and then we, of course, know the next place, I'm sure you would recognize, the place called Golgotha. Golgotha in chapter 19, here where we are again, carrying on in verse 16. "Pilate then delivered him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth unto a place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The place called Golgotha. The name means, as it is written in our Bible there, the place of the skull. A place that was a little knoll just outside the city of Jerusalem, rounded like a bare skull. The place of a skull. It was there. What happened there? Jesus was crucified. Crucifixion was said to be the most horrendous form of death, a death deserved by the worst of criminals. The crucified person was hung just above the ground, so people were able to hit them even still as they hung there upon the cross. One said this, "A death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly: dizziness, cramp, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, tetanus, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of unattended wounds, all intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness." Golgotha, the place that Jesus went for us. He was crucified for us. To the Jew, add to this awful description of crucifixion, to the Jew, it was also written, "Cursed is he that hangeth upon the tree." In Deuteronomy 21:23, and quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 13. Golgotha, the place where Jesus shed His blood for us, where He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. It was here the place from which He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? As He realized the Father had turned His back on Him, for He was bearing the sins of you and I and of the world. Here it was the place where He cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hard to think in the agony and the anguish of that moment of being upon that cross that anybody could be willing to cry out, forgive them, forgive who? Forgive the people who cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. What love and grace and compassion shown towards His persecutors as Jesus cried those words upon the cross upon Golgotha. Here was the place from which Jesus cried out those three words, it is finished. It is finished. Acknowledging the completion of His earthly ministry and the completion of our salvation. Our lovely Savior went to this awful place out of love to purchase our pardon. Can we fathom such amazing love as what was displayed upon Golgotha? Jesus went there for us, that most horrific place, the place of a skull rightly named because of all the death that was there, became a precious place in the sense that it was there that our sins were atoned for. It was there where Jesus died in love for us. And so it becomes to us, though horrific in many ways, a precious place, knowing that that's where the Lord demonstrated His love for us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That place called Golgotha, the place of Gethsemane and the place of Gabbatha, the place of Golgotha and the place in the garden. Not the same garden, but another garden. In John chapter 19, verse 38 to 42. Not the garden of Gethsemane this time, it's just called the garden or a garden. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes and cloths and with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. They say that this garden was likely an old quarry that had become a garden. Before Golgotha had been used by the Romans to exercise crucifixions there, it was a garden, a beautiful garden that was used. It had become a graveyard. Though gardens are typically peaceful places, this garden had become a graveyard. Essentially a graveyard for the rich, because Isaiah 53 verse 9 tells us that He was buried with the rich in His death. And Joseph of Arimathea, evidently a man of some worth, is one who gave his tomb for Jesus to be placed in the garden. It was the place where Jesus' lifeless body was laid to rest. It's the place where they rolled a stone in front and thought that's the end of that so-called deceiver. And they sealed the stone to make sure that nobody could get in there to get Jesus' body out. It was in this garden that there was a group of soldiers that were hired and paid to watch the tomb to make sure nobody came in. It was sealed and a watch was set to make sure the disciples didn't remove the body. The Pharisees hoping to put an end to this Jesus of Nazareth. This one who had claimed to be the Messiah. It was to this garden that the women came weeping upon the third day and the first day of the week, preparing to anoint his body, wondering who's going to roll away the stone from that tomb in the garden when we get there. It was here in this garden that a great earthquake was felt, and an angel descended and rolled back the stone to reveal that tomb was empty. Yes, this was the place from which Christ arose. He arose from the tomb that was in that garden. The songwriter said, "Death cannot keep his prey. He tore the bars away. Christ arose." The soldiers cowered in fear as the ground shook with the power of God. And this seeming place of despair that was supposed to put an end to Jesus the Messiah became a place of great victory as the Messiah was seen to rise again from the grave, proving without a doubt who he is, who he was, who he forever will be. The Savior, the Messiah, the one who had come to redeem us. You know, with the power of Christ in our lives, the places of despair often become places of victory. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Sometimes the darkest places in our life, the places we struggle perhaps the most, are the places that God proves himself to us, and they become places of great victory in our lives. I want us to think of one more place tonight, and it's really not named as a name in this way. But it's back in John chapter 14, the first couple of verses of John chapter 14, and that is the place where he has gone. The place where he has gone to. Jesus, as he met with the disciples, and after instituting the Lord's Supper as what we will partake in tonight, told them he was going away. They sorrowed. They were sad. They didn't want him to leave. They loved the Lord and they believed him to be the Messiah. They didn't understand why he had to die. You remember the verses that often spoke about Jesus told them he would have to die, but they didn't understand it. They didn't know what he meant. But here they were saddened by the news that he was going to be taken from them, and yet he begins chapter 14 and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, don't sorrow, don't be saddened, because yes, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to that place. Jesus promised that he was going, but he would be back. Yes, there is a place that he has gone to. He said it's his Father's house. We know that it's a place called heaven, and his promise is that he's going to come back. It's that hope that we have that the Bible calls our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we've thought about that place, those four places that Jesus went to for us in chapter 18 and 19 and overlooking in Luke, we realize that he went to those places so that we could go to that place that he has prepared for us. That place where he has gone. That place where he will come from to receive us to himself. He went to those four places to prepare us for the place that he has prepared for us to go to. It's a place of perfection. It's a place of great beauty. It's a place of reunion with loved ones who have died in the Lord. It's a place where we'll be forever with the Lord. You see, because Jesus went to Gethsemane and Gabbatha, Golgotha, and the garden, we can go to the place called heaven that he has gone to. As we come to share in the Lord's Supper tonight in this communion time with the Lord, let's remember where Jesus went for us, and let's remember that he's coming back to receive us to himself. With joy, we remember that he's coming to take us back. Although with sadness, we look at the places that he went for us because he loved us so and because he wanted to be forever with him.